Lord Jesus, we are just grateful that you have conquered sin and death, and that you've done that for us. Lord, I pray now as our hearts are prepared before you, that we would receive what you are saying to us. And Lord, that it wouldn't be just merely words that we hear, but it'd be word that's placed into action, and that we go ahead and not be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So Father, would you guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, we'll be going through Colossians chapter 3. With a focus on Colossians chapter 3, 15 through 17. So let's go ahead and open up your Bibles to chapter 3 of Colossians, the reading of God's Word. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Since your heart, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you've died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and beloved, dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion. The English Standard Version says this. It says, put on. Put on. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We'll come back to Colossians chapter 3 and finish off 15 and 17 as we go through this study. What I'm hoping tonight is that you'll recognize that we were born with a failed heart. We need a new heart. And a new heart is made available. Paul exhorts us to seek things above, and by doing so, he lays out two diametrically opposed lives, essentially a distinct contrast of lives to be lived: a life living to die and a life dying to live. The distinct contrast is between the way we want to live and the way we are called to live. Through the Bible, you'll see terms such as changed nature, a changed mind or a renewed mind, or a change in heart. And for the purpose of our time together, I'll be using the term heart. And it will mean all those things which essentially makes up who you are, your identity. Think of it like this. We all were born with something wrong with us. The thing wrong with us is our sin nature. And the sin nature is what subjected us to death. But physical death only brushes the surface. It is worse than that. We are not just physically decaying and dying. But this sin nature has caused a separation from God, the Creator, which is a fate far worse than physical death because it spans eternity. The sin nature is man's declaration of autonomy. The sin nature is a declaration of I am in charge and God is not. Isn't that exactly what happened at the garden? The tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said, don't eat it. And when Adam took a bite of that, he was saying, God, don't tell me what good and evil is. I'm going to define it on my own. I know now. I know. So it takes away God's authority, and now man has become his own authority. He's by himself now. He is living for himself. So there's something definitely wrong with us. Here's the visual. You probably played the game Operation, have you? So you choose a card and you try to extract that item without hitting, nudging the side. Because if you nudge that side, you get the bang. I mean, just even thinking of it, I jump. You get the flashing red nose and the buzzer. The whole idea is that there's something wrong with Mr. Operation Man, which is evident because of the look on his face. And these little pieces need to come out so he can live, so you're there. Spiritually speaking, we're like Operation Man, in need of extraction. We don't have cards that point us to different ailments, but what we do have is God's Word. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we are given an illustration of how the Word dissects, it cuts in, it exposes areas in our lives that need attention. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You know, there's times you can feel God's word piercing and dividing. And those are the times that can make our lives look like Mr. Operation Man, causing our nose to turn bright red and we buzz with frustration, anger, or pride. It is as if we're being physically operated through circumstances in life. This is good. This operation is called sanctification. Sanctification is taking out those ailments, those pieces of sinful nature, extracting them, cutting them out, and throwing them away. And you find a list in verse 5 through 8 of the types of sin natures to be extracted. sexual immorality, impurity or filthiness, passion, better translated lust, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, essentially character assassination, obscenity, lying. These are the death-causing ailments. But these ailments are only symptoms of a greater problem. There's one major extraction that needs to occur to make an effective change. This organ, the size of a fist, pumps about 100,000 times per day, pumping about 5 to 6 quarts of blood per minute, or about 2,000 gallons per day. Without a heart, there is no life-giving source for the rest of the body. The problem in life is we were born with a failed heart, infected with sin nature. And this sin nature pumps out all these death-causing ailments in our lives. Listen to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. This is our state of being. This is the nature we were born to. That's why Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We were born to die. And because we are born with a failed heart, a nature of sin has caused us to be destined for death and separation. So if we want to live, a transplant needs to occur. Now, can you imagine playing the game of Operation? You just extracted a piece, but now you need to replace or transplant an item. The chances of setting off that buzzer goes up tremendously. I like to call these buzzer moments trials and tribulations. These are times when God is bringing out the best of us and the worst of us. Scripture speaks to this. 1 Peter 1:6 says this, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Here is where we begin to see signs of hope. According to Paul, we replace or transplant those extracted items with the following, or biblical terminology, put off and put on. Essentially putting off our sinful nature and putting on a heavenly one. What does that nature look like? We find that list in verse 12 through 14. Compassionate hearts. Kindness. Humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiveness, love. And love is that binding agent that stitches and staples all these things together. Through to help you grasp the reality of Paul's lesson, let me tell you a story of a 27-year-old named Travis, who a year ago was laying in a hospital bed at Duke University. He was born with a bad heart and faced premature heart failure. What does that mean? It essentially means early death. And if it wasn't for modern medicine keeping him alive through machines, he would be dead. Even with the aid of machines, Travis's life was slowly fading and fading quickly. A friend of mine visited Travis and noted how bad he looked. He said, Travis, he was laying there in the bed, pale, his eyes sunken in his head, and his lips were blue. Travis looked like a dead man, barely being kept alive by a machine. Now, imagine with me the sounds of those machines, almost mocking Travis, reminding him of the reason he's still alive. And those wires and tubes acting like chains holding him to a medical room, which has become Travis's medical prison. And bothered by the sight, my friend, he left, leaving with that image of Travis in his mind. The image was so strong, it drove him to pray fervently. Those sunken eyes, and the blue lips. He prayed, Lord, how can I help? How can I help? With the image of Travis in his mind, he felt prompted by the Spirit with this question, what do you see? He answered out loud while driving, a failed heart, a man who looks dead, a man in need of a new heart. We'll get back to Travis's story in a moment. In many ways, Paul, like my friend who observed Travis, observes the sinful, death-causing nature of the people and was exhorting them to receive the transplanted nature that would make them live. You may be someone who believes in Christ, or maybe you're not. The fact of the matter is, living for this world is being in a medical bed waiting while dying. You are in need of a transplanted nature. And turn with me now to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll go to 15 and 17. And listen carefully. This is what living to die is like. Let discord, agitation, and frustration rule in your heart, to which you were born into through your fallen state. And be ungrateful, unappreciative, and critical. Let your own opinions dwell in you richly, criticizing and judging one another by your own fickle standards, slandering and criticizing everyone and anyone who comes across your path with ungratefulness in your own self-centered mind. Whatever you do, in word and deed, do everything for self, praising yourself. Many of you are probably asking which version of the Bible I'm using, because it sounds nothing like the ESV, the NIV, NKJV, or any other translation in your lap. What I've done is come up with an opposite version of this scripture based upon world standards. And unfortunately, this is a great description of how many of us live in our sinful nature. This is a type of dead living that leads to death. Can you see how this is not the way to live?
living like this drives people to death. Back to Travis. Later that night, Travis gathered enough strength to call his visitor. Travis was distraught, weak, and defeated. He was dealing with complications that made the day even more overbearing. He confessed to the visitor he wanted to end his life because he couldn't handle it anymore. You know, complications with sin can make us feel the same way. I can't handle it anymore. I can't handle the agitation. I can't handle the frustration. This is why the gospel is called good news. My friend was prepared for the conversation because his day was spent in prayer. He told Travis about his experience in prayer. He said, "Travis, you know, I walked in your room today and I thought you were dead already. I left unable to take you out of my mind and began to pray for you. In prayer, God shared something with me. God shared that, like you, Travis, the world has a failed heart, is dead in appearance, and is in need of a transplant. Travis, you're waiting for a heart. And someone needs to die before you can receive a heart. And when you receive that heart, life will begin to bring color back to your skin. Your lips will not be blue anymore. They'll come to a normal color. Your eyes will be filled with life, and your joy will return." Like Travis, sinners need a new heart. And Jesus is that someone who has died and has provided a heart to replace that failed one and gives us a heart that promises eternal life. What the Lord shared with Travis and my friend is a picture of the gospel being worked out in the life of Travis. When we live according to sinful nature, we don't recognize that our hearts have failed. We live our lives of sexual morality, impurity, of lust, of evil desires, of covetousness, which is idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscenities, lying. Romans 1 says it's because we suppress the truth. We ignore it. A heart transplant needs to occur. If not, we will die in our sin. We need to recognize our condition. Jonathan Owens said, "Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." God's word repeatedly says concerning people that live in such ways, those who entertain sin continually and do not cut it out, extract it, kill it, mortify it. This is what it says about those people. And it should cause us to shake. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual morality, impurity, and that list again. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5, 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetousness, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Did you hear it? Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God and have no inheritance. Is living for self worth it? Do you understand? In our sinful nature, we look for something to satisfy the failed, fallen areas in our lives. We seek for something to make us feel alive. Yet finding all these things do not bring satisfaction. For the more we seek satisfaction apart from God and the new nature he provides, the more we become unsatisfied. I have another friend who's a wonderful illustrator. He came up with an illustration that demonstrates this very principle. He titled the illustration, "The Destruction of Man." In this picture, we see a man consuming all the world has to offer, indulging his sinful nature. What is becoming of his body? What's becoming of his body? He's just eating it all. He's just eating it all. And his body is dying. It's just dying. When we feast on things of this world, we only feed a failing heart, and a failing heart only promises us death. When we turn to God and to the gift we have in Jesus Christ, we are given a heart that desires things from above, and we begin to feast on those things that fill and satisfy. Think of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She is a great biblical representation of this picture. She came to fetch water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The woman was shocked that a Jew was asking her for a drink because of racial and gender tensions. So she said, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Jesus then answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" The conversation goes on, and she says, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband." We can feast on things of this world, but they will continue to leave us thirsty and hungry. This woman was looking for affection, affirmation, love, but found she was never satisfied. Man after man after man. Then she met Jesus, more than a man, who essentially told her, "Dear woman, in your life you will always thirst for affection, affirmation, and love. If you continue to try to satisfy your thirst here, in this world, you'll continue to be thirsty and continue to have to come back to try to temporarily quench your thirst. But if you drink from me, you will find the affection, affirmation, and the love you need. Living a life consuming things that do not satisfy is a picture of Travis in that bed, left on those machines which ultimately do not satisfy. It is the man pictured in an illustration indulging his sinful nature. It is a picture of the woman at the well going from man to man. They are living lives like the living dead, waiting to die, hoping, looking for something to satisfy their failed hearts. Here's the good news. A heart, along with a righteous nature, is made available. Available for Travis, available to the woman at the well, available to you and to me. The donor is Jesus. What will a life transformed by the nature of this donor look like? It feasts on things above. Now, let's go back to Colossians chapter 3, 15 through 17. I think you'll be a little bit more familiar. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Since, as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. In whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I want this. And I want my church to want this. A heart feasting on the Lord is one that is at peace. It is thankful. It is nourished by the richness of God's word. Full of wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and overflowing with thankfulness, praising the source that has satisfied. I want this. And I want my church to want this. You may be thinking one of two things right now. You may be thinking, I've tasted of living water, but I still at times feast, drink of this world, and I find myself famished at times. Or you may be thinking, I need a new heart. What do I do? Let's deal with the first. You believe, but you still entertain sin in your life. Remember what God told Cain when he was dealing with sin? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Basically telling him to put off the sin he was entertaining in his heart. We all know the sin that he was entertaining and what it led to. God is telling us to cut that ailment, the sin we cling to, cut it out and transplant it with nourishing, life-giving, life-producing, heavenly attributes. Have you recognized the areas God has pointed out in your life? If not, understand sin is crouching at your door and it wants to pounce on you. If we're not careful with sin, treating it like nothing, we open the door for sin to consume our life. I heard a pastor share this story once, and I believe it will help drive this point home. There was a young lady who wanted a pet. So with mom and dad, she went to the pet store. She roamed the aisles looking at the fish, the gerbils, mice, ferrets. Then she noticed the cage with the small little python in it. Right then, the young lady said, "This is the pet I want." I don't know if mom and dad were that excited about that. So at the age of 12, she began to learn what it means to take care of a pet. But not just any pet, an exotic pet. From crickets to mice, mice to rats, rats to bunnies, the python consumed and grew. Through high school, college, through her first job, her snake Monty was with her through thick and thin. You know, it's easy to get attached to our pets, isn't it? Especially when we bring them in and take care of them. There came a point where Monty became too big for his cage. So the girl just let him roam in her apartment. She would sit on the couch with Monty, and at times lay on the bed with good old Monty. And one day, the girl noticed something was wrong with Monty. He didn't look like his old python self. He began to get skinnier than normal. He refused to eat. Even his coloring was off. And like any responsible pet owner, she was worried and cared for him and kept him next to her on the bed. Then one morning she woke up with Monty laying straight on the bed like a pencil, not curled up like his normal self, but straight, spanning from her head to her toe. She became worried and took him to the vet. And at the vet, she explained everything to the doctor, and the doctor's face began to show a worried look. She asked, "Is something wrong?" He said, "Yes. We're going to have to put your snake down." "What does he have?" The doctor says, he's completely fine. You see, Monty is not eating because the apartment has become his cage and you have become his prey and he is preparing to devour you. That's why he hasn't been eating. He's preparing for a big meal. And when he was laying beside you, he was sizing you up, seeing if you were ready to be consumed. I know that story can be a little comical, but here's the part that's not comedy. See, Monty is like the pet sin we allow in our lives. We go out into the world and we notice all the pleasure it affords. Then we entertain, nourish, and give our heart over to impurity, to filthiness, lust, evil desires, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscenity, lying. It may begin small, and we may say, it's nothing. But the next thing you know, you're unable to cage it, and it's living free in your life. Is there a sin that you have left into your life? Something you may think is nothing. But I guarantee you it is something. I want to remind you, sin wants to pounce on you to consume you. You may be saying, I'm the one that needs a new heart. I recognize that everything I partake of does not satisfy. I know I need a new heart, and I need to put off, and I need to put on. I don't want to live to die anymore. I want to die to live. If that's you, I want to bring you to two verses. Turn with me to Ezekiel 36, 26. The word of the Lord to you. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Jesus wants to give you a new heart. His heart. And it is his heart that will beat life into your soul. The second verse, back to Colossians chapter 3. I believe this is the key verse. And it's one of those obscure verses with so much implication for us all. And it's a great way to end. Listen carefully. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What does this verse tell us about life? When Christ, who is your life, who is your life? Church, let Jesus be your life sustainer. Receive the heart he has for you. Receive his heart. Drink from his well of living water. Feast on things above. Allow his word to extract and replace the killing ailments and receive life. Die to yourself and live for Christ, who is your life. One last thing before I close. You know Travis? He got a new heart. You see, I called my friend up and I said, hey, how's Travis doing? That was Monday. He said he got a new heart. And it'll be his first day back to his small group. And it was yesterday. This chapter has so many implications for us all. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian. But what it should do is cause you to do some soul searching. The warnings are there. The truth is there. The benefits of Christ are there. But the choice is yours. How are you going to live? Will you continue to live for self, or will you live for Christ and allow him to be your life? There's no room for self in Christ. It's Christ who is your life. Pray with me. Father God, we are grateful that we can come before you in the name of Jesus. That it's because of your Son, our High Priest, that gives us audience with you, that we can come boldly before your throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. Lord, we are lost without you. We're hoping for the work that you can only do inside of us. Your word says that you began a good work in us and you'll continue until the day of Jesus Christ, Lord. I put my hope in verses like that, Lord. Because there's times when I look at myself and I'm disgusted. But I know that you're doing a good work. And you've given me your word so I can be confronted with the truth of my life. That I can be faced with my depravity. But you don't just leave us there, Lord. You show us Jesus. And you, Jesus, you've given us all that you are. Lord, we want all that you are in us. Jesus, you are the hope of glory. Lord, change me. Change this church. Let us represent you rightly. Guide us in being your ambassadors. And let it be you, Lord Jesus, who is our life. Define us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name.